We're in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11 and going down through verse 22. We've already covered several of these verses, but the section actually begins in Ephesians 2, verse 11, and it does not stop in chapter 2. The thought here actually goes into chapter 3, as we're going to see in the next few lessons. But for right now, what we're looking at is the change that these people had undergone. They had been Gentiles in the flesh, away from God, without hope, and without Christ. They were lost in sin, walking according to the course of this world, but now they're in Christ. They're in the church. They're in the body of Christ. And the particular point that Paul is emphasizing here in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, is that these Christians had been Gentiles, but now they're in the same church with the Jews. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles in the church as far as their Christianity is concerned. And notice what he says throughout this section about peace being made between the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, we have to point out that there was deep-seated enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. That deep-seated feeling of resentment and prejudice had been there for generations. It had been there for hundreds of years. And so it was, again, a remarkable feat for the Jews and the Gentiles to be brought together and to get along with each other. But that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ and because he established his church. And so what we find in verse 14 is that Paul said, "For he is our peace, who has made both," that is, both Jews and Gentiles, "one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us," that is, the law of Moses, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the source of the enmity, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." And what does Paul say that Jesus did with that law? Well, he broke it down, verse 14. And in verse 15, he abolished that law. Now, this is reflected in many other verses of Scripture in the New Testament. In Colossians 2, verse 14, Paul said that Jesus, when he died on the cross, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He uses the same word here, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Now, when you take those two verses together, what you find is that the Bible directly and clearly says that the law of Moses was done away with. Now, those are just two verses that say that, but these are two passages in particular that very explicitly say that the law has been done away with. And this is why we tell and teach people that we are not under the law of Moses, and this is why we warn people about trying to bind Old Testament religious observances on men today. For instance, the Sabbath. We are not under the Sabbath law. We have never been under the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law was part of the law of Moses, even though it was observed by some Jews for a time before the law was technically given on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. But so was the Passover. So were other religious observances that were incorporated into the law of Moses. But the bottom line to the Sabbath observance is that the Bible plainly shows in Exodus chapter 31 that the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel. It was for Israel, and it was between God and Israel. So we today, as Gentiles especially, much less Jews, are not under the Sabbath law because that law, as Paul says, was abolished and it was broken down. Now let's continue to read in verse 15, where Paul said, "For to make in himself," that is, to create in himself, "of twain," and notice that he continually talks about both and twain in this context here, Jews and Gentiles, that is, "for to make or to create in himself of these two one new man," and that of course refers to his body, the church, one church, "so making peace." Here again we see that word peace. Peace with God, yes, but especially peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, it's important to remember how many times he talks about this peace here, because we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, and we're going to see how that ties into and is the fulfillment of some important Old Testament prophecies that are oftentimes misapplied. So as we continue in verse 16, he says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body." So we have Jews and Gentiles in one body, and Jesus reconciled both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity between Jews and Gentiles thereby. And in verse 17, "And came and preached peace," and there it is again for the third time, the word peace. Jesus, that is, came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and that refers to the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh or near, and that, of course, refers to the Jews. Now, we might ask the question, how and when did Jesus preach peace to the Gentiles? Because Jesus did not go to the Gentiles in his earthly ministry. And he even told the apostles that they were not to go and preach to the Gentiles and Samaritans while he was on the earth. But after Jesus died and just before he ascended to heaven, he told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were to go and baptize and to make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But in order to be prepared to do that, they had to receive the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day, then they started going forth preaching the gospel. And of course, beginning in Acts chapter 10, they began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. How did they do that? They preached the gospel to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired them. The Holy Spirit directed them in their preaching and in their teaching. Well, who gave them, who sent them the Holy Spirit? That was Jesus. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon them. The Bible says that he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and then the apostles preached to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And so because the Holy Spirit preached to the Gentiles through the apostles, that was, in a sense, Jesus preaching, in verse 17, to you which were far off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. Jesus preached indirectly through the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles after his death and after his ascension. In verse 18, notice again, for through him, that is through Christ, we both, there it is again, Jews and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's interesting in verse 18 that we have all three members of the Trinity. For through him, that is God the Son, we both have access by one Spirit, that is God the Spirit, unto the Father, and that is God the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking to these Gentile Christians. You're not strangers and foreigners anymore, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are just as much a citizen of the kingdom of heaven as these Jewish people are. You are on equal ground with them. And he'll come back to that in chapter 3. But he says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that means the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he makes that clear here because he says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of that foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid. In verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Sometimes in the Bible, the church is represented as and by a building, especially the building of the Old Testament temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So just as the presence of God dwelt in the temple, on the mercy seat, in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, in the same way, the Holy Spirit dwells in the church today in Christians. And he points that out in verse 22 when he says, "In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Just as God dwelt in the temple in a sense, just as his presence was there in the Old Testament temple, then God dwells in his temple, which is the church today, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go back to something that we talked about just a few minutes ago, and that is the peace that Jesus made between the Jews and the Gentiles when he died on the cross. And I want to go back to the book of Isaiah right now. I want to go back to Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. This is very important to remember because the New Testament explains for us what these Old Testament passages mean. If we just let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament, then we won't get confused. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Here the Bible says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, it's verse 4 that I want to call our attention to. Look at verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Verse 4 is definitely a prophecy of peace, but what many people assume is that he is talking in literal terms here. They assume that he's talking about political and literal peace in a physical sense, but he is not. Isaiah is prophesying of the very thing that Ephesians 2 is talking about. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah predicts this great house that all nations will come to. Well, that great house is the house of God, the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Jesus established his church, and that church is for all nations. That fulfills Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 3. The peace of verse 4, which is in the same context, is the same kind of peace. It is spiritual peace. He's not saying that there's coming a time, that there's coming an age when there will be no more wars on the earth. When he says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and that nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, that is a figurative, that is a symbolic way of talking about the enmity, the resentment, and the hard feelings between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. Why would that resentment be taken out of the way? Because of the establishment of the house of God, which is the church. So Isaiah 2, verse 4, in talking about the sword and in talking about war, is simply talking about the absence of the fighting and the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is a prophecy of spiritual peace. And the same thing is true in Isaiah chapter 11, when he talks about in Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the cow and the bear feeding together. He's not talking about a future paradise on earth where these animals get along with each other. In other words, he's not saying that in the future a farmer is going to have wolves and lambs in the same flock. Can you imagine going to somebody and asking, "What kind of livestock do you have in your pasture?" And he says, "Well, I have sheep out there, I have lambs, but I also have wolves." He's not talking in figurative terms here. This simply represents the enmity, the hard feelings between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's saying that they're going to get along. How? In the church, the one body. That is the kind of spiritual peace that Isaiah was talking about in those symbolic ways, and that is the very peace that Ephesians 2 says is fulfilled in the church.